Let me open my water. Our text, our title this morning is Love and Forgiveness. The relationship between love and forgiveness. And it's Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And I believe the verses are up there for you in case you have short-term memory loss. Sometimes I do, according to my wife. So we're going to read these verses. I'm going to read all of these verses. But then we will have a full picture of what's going on in these verses, but not a complete picture until we have done some exposition. So we're going to have a full picture, but not a complete picture of what's going on. So Luke 7, 36 through 50. Follow along as I read. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said as the host, teacher, say it. Verse 41, and there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and spoke to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the relationship between love and forgiveness? The scriptures are permeated, I think we'd all agree, with the subjects of forgiveness and the subject of love. Amen? Okay, that's five of you. That's good. But the two words, love and forgiveness and love, are only found together in this passage that we have just read. It pays us then to understand their relationship in this passage, forgiveness and love. For us, those of us here who are children of Adam, how many of you here are a child of Adam? Raise your hand. And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you are not aliens, but you are children of Adam. Oh, just so you know. Okay. For us, the correct order is this: forgiveness and then what? Love. For God, though, the order is reversed. It's not forgiveness and love from God's point of view. It's love and forgiveness. Love brought forth the much-needed forgiveness for us. Amen? It's okay to say amen now and then. It's all right. If you say more than that, we'll call security. I'm kidding. This interaction probably occurs. This passage that we read probably occurs shortly after his soliloquy and the following call to all from Jesus in Matthew 11, 25 through 30. So keep your fingers here in Luke 7, one of your fingers. If you've had any shot off, use a different one, okay? Keep your finger in Luke 7 and turn to Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. And this passage, this short passage in Matthew 11, reads in two parts. There's two parts of it. His great soliloquy to his father, him speaking only to his father as if no one else was around. And then his call to all. His call to all. So his soliloquy is this. At that time, at what time? After he had pronounced great woes on the cities who have seen him and seen his works and rejected his great light. He pronounced great woes upon these cities. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, keep that group in mind, and have revealed them to babes, keep that group in mind. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And then we have his call to all. Verse 27 through 30. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, knows him thoroughly. Nor does anyone know the Father thoroughly except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And who would that be? In verse 28, he gives a call to all. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. And then he speaks Texan at this point. Are you ready? And then I will give you all. You all rest. No Texans here. Carrie? Yeah, no? Oh, okay. Y'all, excuse me. Okay, now you got it. I will give you all rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my steering device, is easy, and my burden is light. So that's the background that brings us to Luke 7 and the verses that we read to you in the opening. Okay, so back to Luke 7. Everybody there? Got your finger there? You can rest your finger now. Here in Luke 7, we have representatives of both groups mentioned by Jesus in 11:25. And those two groups, again, are the wise and prudent and the babes. Okay. So here we are in verse 36. We will expose a more complete picture of this text through exposition. Then one of the Pharisees asked him in verse 36. Asked is in the imperfect tense, and it means an action that happened repeatedly in the past without note of when it began or when it ended. So he had repeatedly asked Jesus to come to his house to eat. And the word ask here, there's two primary words for ask here, is erotao. And it's most often used of those who believe they are on an equal footing with the person they ask. So the Pharisee, who we know his name is Simon, asked Jesus as if he was an equal to Jesus to come to his house to eat. The word erotao, for asking equals, is always used by Jesus when he asked who for anything? The Father. Because they are what? Equal. Jesus never used the other primary word for ask, aiteo, which is a lesser person, a slave asking a master, an employee asking an employer, if you will. You get the relationship? He never used aiteo when asking anything of the Father because he was not lesser. However, aiteo, a lesser asking a greater, is always used of us asking the Father. The lesser asking the greater. The less informed asking the fully informed. The less gifted asking the greater gifted. The empty clay vessel asking the Lord of glory. You get the picture? Okay. Nonetheless, even with his superior attitude of Simon asking as if he was an equal to Jesus, there seems to be an openness on the part of Simon to hear what Jesus has to say, and we're going to find out why he invited him to dinner. So we continue on with verse 36 in Luke 7. He asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, verse 37. And behold, at some time, during this time, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, It does not tell us what kind of sinner that she was. She may have been the town gossip. She may have been an ungrateful person. Is there any greater sin than ingratitude? She may have been a harlot. She may have been the town thief. She may have been the greatest liar in the town, but what's the description of her? Sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So far what we have is three people. We have representatives of the wise and the prudent in who? Simon the Pharisee. And we have a representative of the babes, the woman who is a sinner, and we have the invited guest. The place is Simon the Pharisee's house. The guests are the invited guest, Jesus, and the uninvited guest, a woman who was a sinner. The grammar of the text indicates, and this is where our English falls down in our English Bible, the grammar of the text indicates that she was a specific sinner who stopped her specific life of sin prior to her coming to this house. So she had an encounter with Jesus when he called out, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And she came to him. And then some time has passed, and here she is. She's had this encounter with Jesus. And she's coming to the house of Simon the Pharisee. But she is not totally understanding what has happened to her. But she has an intense desire to express her gratitude to him. Intense desire. And Jesus will address this, her incomplete understanding. The question is, how do we know this? Well, we'll see. We'll show you. Again, the text says, when she knew that Jesus was there, she entered uninvited into this house. The grammar suggests that the verb knew indicates an intensive search. There's a preposition prior to the word know, intensifies it. So she intensively searched out the city for Jesus, rewarded by finding him, though, in the house of a Pharisee. So what happens next? Verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. There is a sense of boldness on her part and yet a politeness too. She's not willing to inject herself into the middle of any conversation, but she's behind him. She does not want to be in front of either man, yet there's a boldness here. She needs to do this. She's driven to come and express her gratitude for what he had done for her. What did he do for her? Did he bail her out of jail? No. Did he pay off her bills? No. Did he give her a new car? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Don't do it. They'll stop right there. Okay. No. What did he do for her? He forgave her sins. So you can block that last part out of the tape. Didn't it sound like Janice a little bit? Come on. No, no. Chuck says no. Okay. What did she do? Something that was not done by the host when Jesus entered into the house. Continuing with verse 38. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. That means she had to pour out a lot of what? Tears. And wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet repeatedly and anointed them with the fragrant oil. People reclined on low couches at festive meals, leaning on the left arm with the head towards the table and the body stretched away from it. The sandals were removed before reclining. Morris says this about the fragrant oil. Regarding the alabaster flask, it had no handles, was furnished with a long neck, which was broken off when the contents were needed to be poured out. We may fairly deduce that this perfume was costly. Jewish ladies commonly wore a perfume flask suspended from a cord around the neck, and it was so much a part of them that they were allowed to wear it on the Sabbath. And to have her hair flowing deemed immodest, she kissed fervently again and again. We can only imagine how awkward this scene was and how everyone silently watched the woman and her emotional display. No one said anything until Jesus broke the silence in the following verses. Who do you think was not embarrassed at this time? Jesus was not embarrassed. The woman was not embarrassed. But the wise and the prudent, what were they? They were embarrassed. But first, the wise and prudent react to what's going on here. Now, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet and had a word of knowledge, because a prophet would know who was dealing with him, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is continuously touching him. For she is, in his mind, the wise and the prudent, at this moment, and prior to this, a sinner. We see Simon's intent for having Jesus over. His intent is this. He wants to answer the question, what? Is he a prophet of God and a teacher of God or not? And his question in his mind has now been answered because he said what? If he were a prophet of God, he would know who he's dealing with. And what is his summary, therefore? He's not a prophet of God. Nicodemus, another man who was referred to by Jesus as the teacher of Israel, came to the conclusion that he was a teacher from God in John 3, 2. This man, and we'll call him Nick at night, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless he is with him. So here we have Nicodemus, who's also a Pharisee. He's convinced that Jesus is a teacher. But at this house, at Simon's house, he has come to a conclusion. Wow, he's not a prophet of God. He's not a teacher of God because he would not have allowed this woman to touch him. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, Jesus is being very polite here. He is a guest. He is not the host. And will not speak without permission of the host first. And so Simon says to him, what? Teacher, say it or say on. And Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Notice that there are two debtors in the story that Jesus is going to tell. And there are two debtors, so far as we know, in the room with Jesus right now. One owed 500 denarii, that's 500 days' wages. day's wages, 500. And the other owed 50 denarii. Verse 42, and when they had nothing, nada, niet, zippo, not even a partial payment with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, Simon, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Who's going to love him more? The one he forgave more. Then he turned to face the woman, and he's speaking to Simon. We'll pretend is over here. He turns and faces the woman. Can you imagine what the look was that he gave that woman? The look of love and compassion and acceptance. How incredible that must have been. He looked at her, but he's speaking to Simon. Do you see this sinner? Is that what it says? Woman. What did he call his mother from the cross? Woman. David Gusick says this, do you see this woman? Simon the Pharisee thought that Jesus was the one who could not see her for what she really was. Jesus should have seen her and judged her by appearance. His thought was, Jesus, don't you see this shameful woman associating so closely with you? Jesus turned the thought around on Simon and said, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see her love, her repentance, her devotion? This is what I see, Simon. So Jesus continues in Luke. I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, which was customary. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss of greeting, which was customary. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Perhaps she was looking into the house. Notice that the customary exercise of gracious greetings was not offered to Jesus by Simon. She may have seen this lack on Simon's part as an opportunity to do what to Jesus what was lacking from Simon the host. But she did it. Yes, she did it with dramatic flair. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, the many. The definite article is there. Her sins, the many, are forgiven. Now, where our English language fails here is that forgiven here is in the perfect tense, which means it was an action that occurred in the past prior to this encounter. Her encounter with Jesus and the forgiveness of her sins occurred prior to her coming to this house. And it has a continuous effect from day to day as she moved forward in her life, this forgiveness. It was fresh every day. It's not that she had to repeat the request for forgiveness. It happened one time, but this was fresh in her mind, fresh in her heart. And she came to what? To show her gratitude. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have already been forgiven prior to this. And she realizes it, and she's here to thank me. Probably the call of Jesus in Matthew 11:28 is what she responded to. Again, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That call prior to this passage in Luke, that call, she answered and came, had an encounter with him. We don't read of that encounter. She has come to the realization of how great this forgiveness was and is. She's come to that realization. And this realization is being expressed by her in a certain way. How do we know she realized how great her forgiveness was? How do we know her level of realization of what forgiveness for her meant and how great it was? Verse 47 continues with four words. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now let's read this with a little greater clarity. But to whom little forgiveness is realized, but to whom little forgiveness is realized, the same loves little. To whom forgiveness is viewed as a little thing, little love will issue forth. Little forgiveness realized will issue in what? Little love that comes forth. You follow? To whom forgiveness is realized as the biggest experience ever in their life, that realization will issue in great, overwhelming, a pouring forth of love towards the Master and towards His people. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Again, the English fails us. This is in the perfect tense. It should read, your sins have already been forgiven. We had this encounter the other day, you and I. Your sins were forgiven then, and you are realizing the greatness of your forgiveness, and you are coming, and you are showing forth what? Much love. Jesus is saying to her, to you, to me, I know you realize this great truth of being forgiven much. How do I know you realize this? Carrie, how do I know you realize this? Because you love much. The realization of the greatness of your forgiven will be realized, will be seen by others because you love much. You love him first and foremost much, and you love his house, his people much, and you love the people of the world that he died for much. Verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. So we discover that there were others here, probably associates of Simon's as well, hearing this. Now, I need to give you a little soteriology here. What does soteriology mean, Chuck? The doctrine of salvation. There you go. Doctrine of salvation. And we have a soteriology class, and I call the 15 to 20 guys in the class, I call them soteriologists. It's kind of cool. They're not proud of that, but they love it. I'm going to make a statement here and you're going to gasp. You ready? The finished work of Christ on the cross does not save you. The finished work of Christ on the cross does not save you. Now everybody gasp. Thank you. The finished work of Christ on the cross and your knowledge of it, the cross, regarding the issues of sin and our sins and our sin nature will not save you. Having a knowledge of the finished work of Christ regarding your particular sins and your sin nature will not save you. Your coming to church and knowing of the finished work of Christ for sin and being associated with Christians will not save you. Only your faith in the one who died and finished the work of sin bearing will save you. The potential is there. Is the finished work of Christ a finished work? Yes. What must you do to participate in that finished work? You must what? Say the word. Believe. You must believe. The finished work of Christ paves the way for the one thing that you must do to be saved. Believe in the finished work of Christ. Even the faith to do that is a gift of God, else there would be boasting. Even the faith to do that is the gift of God. Because of the finished work of God, of Christ, God is free to save you by his grace through your faith. The scriptures say this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through knowledge of the finished work of Christ, through being associated with Christians who know the finished work of Christ. Is that what it says in Ephesians 2, 8? No, it says through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It also is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of you, me included, should boast. Now let's personalize those two verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And let's insert I and me in there. For by grace, say it, I have been saved through faith. That's one of you out there. Okay, good. And that not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest I should boast. So, what follows salvation by grace through faith? We go back to our text. At the end of verse 50, it says this, incredible words, go in peace. Peace with God, the peace of God. Or better, it would read, continue. For her, because she had already started this process, continue, woman. What does he call her? Woman. What doesn't he call her? Sinner. Woman, continue to go on your way in peace. The affirmation you seek is yours. Do not let the so-called wise and prudent who are in this room discourage you or condemn you. Jesus' words are in the command form. He commands us this morning to go in peace. It's a command. When you violate his command, what are you doing? Sin. He commands us to go in peace. You've been forgiven. Do you realize that? The question is, how great is your forgiveness? I command you, he says, to continue to go on your way in peace. So how do we come to a much loved lifestyle? How do we come to a lifestyle of much love? When will this happen? When we realize and truly understand who is the chief of sinners. When we compare the measurements, the relative weight and number of our sins with each other, you will probably say the associate pastor, John Winder, is the chief of sinners. That's probably what you'll say if you're going by numbers of sins and their relative weight and degree of awfulness. You're going to say, if you knew me before I was saved, you're going to say, I was the chief of sinners. If that's the way you evaluate. And you'd be right. So I asked Margaret, my wife, the other night, who did nothing more than perhaps kick sand in some girl's face in kindergarten in terms of relative sins. Okay? You got it? Me? I'm the one. Never mind. I put their face in the sandbox and said, can you breathe now? So I asked my lovely wife, the greatest human I know on earth. Who is the chief of sinners? Without hesitation, you know what she said? She said, I am. Not me, herself. She's referring to herself. She goes, I am. I said, why? And she told me why. So I asked the soteriology class in an email, who is the chief of sinners? You know what they said? because they understand the doctrine of salvation. They understand this great sophistication. You know what they all said? They said, I am. I am. Without hesitation, over a dozen of them said, I am. They understand, they realize their great sin and the salvation they have experienced. Did they actually sin less than I probably did? Perhaps. But their salvation, their forgiveness was great. And how do I know that they know that? Because their love is great and it's growing all the time. One of the soteriologists, one of the brothers here, said, now Paul says, he said this in his email, Paul says that he is the chief of sinners, but he said, but I'm pretty sure I am. A much love lifestyle. When will we have that? When we as little sinners realize that the same cross was payment for big sinners and for little sinners, we will begin to understand that each of us is the chief of sinners. When will we realize this much love lifestyle? When we realize and understand that we all have the same sin nature, and you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you now, that each child born has the potential to be a serial killer or a mass murderer or the most ungrateful person that has ever lived, or perhaps the biggest gossip that has ever lived because of that sin nature. We have the exact same sin nature, all of us. When we realize that Jesus did not just die for the sum of our individual sins, but that he also died for our sin nature, we will then begin to realize how great this forgiveness is, and it will issue in what? A much love lifestyle. We sin because we are sinners. Our sins may be different in number and weightiness, but our sin natures are exactly the same. When will we realize this? When we realize these truths, we will say from our hearts, we have sinned much. If these realizations are genuine, if we realize this much forgiven, we will what? Love much. We will love our Master, Jesus, very much. We will love each other very much. We will love the blind, lost, spiritually dead people of this world very much. How many of you have heard the story of Louis Zamperini? You know who I'm talking about? Never mind. I will tell you about Louis. He comes out of the greatest university ever in the United States, USC. As a track star, he ran for his country in the Berlin Olympics of 1936. During World War II, his B-24 crashed in the Pacific, and he barely survived 47 days adrift on a raft. He was picked up by the Japanese. He spent the remainder of the war in a POW camp where he endured horrible daily abuse at the hands of a prison guard that they nicknamed the Bird. After the war, he met and married the girl of his dreams, but post-traumatic stress disorder threatened to destroy his marriage. All the while, he dreamed of a return to Japan to hunt down and kill the former guard called the Bird, who tormented him every day for years. I had nightmares every night, says Lewis. The nightmares followed Lewis home like a crazed hound from hell. No one knew about it because I looked perfectly normal. He says, I covered it up by drinking. His wife, Cynthia, suspected something was terribly wrong because Lewis often woke up in a cold sweat shouting. One night he dreamed he was strangling the Bird. In fact, he was on top of his pregnant wife with both hands around her neck, choking the life out of her. I woke up and couldn't believe it, he says. His life spiraled down as he began to chase other women at local bars where he and his Olympic buddies often got free drinks. I began to fall apart, Lewis recalls. My wife decided she wanted a divorce. About that time, a new couple in their apartment building began to talk about a young evangelist preaching in a tent in downtown Los Angeles. In those days, evangelist, he says, was a dirty word because there were so many crooked evangelists out there, Lewis writes. The young evangelist preaching in a tent was Billy Graham. Cynthia went with a couple to hear Graham, but Lewis refused to go. When Cynthia returned home after the event, Lewis immediately noticed something was different. She started speaking of a peace and joy in her heart, he recalls. Still, Lewis stubbornly resisted her invitation to hear Graham. She knew that to save our marriage, I would have to be converted. Despite her appeals, Lewis began to dig in his heels. I wanted no part of it. But then Cynthia said something that got his attention. Because of my conversion, I'm not going to seek divorce, she announced. The next day, Cynthia was all over Lewis again, and this time he relented. Okay, I'll go. But when that fella says every head bow and every eye closed, we're getting out of here. We have the picture? That night, Graham spoke from the 8th chapter of John about the woman caught in adultery. He began to preach and quote scripture that reminded me of my life, Lewis notes. Still, his heart was hardened. At the end of the message, when Graham asked people to bow their heads, Lewis grabbed his wife's arm and bolted from the tent. As they got in their car, he said, "Don't ever get me back in a place like that again." Lewis suffered a fitful night's sleep that night with more nightmares about the bird. The next morning, Cynthia was just as firm in her resolve that a change in Lewis's heart was the only possible way to save their marriage. She went after Lewis again, convinced him to go back a second time to hear Graham. Lewis warned his life. If he says, every head bowed and every eye closed, we're out of here. This time, Graham spoke about why Christians suffer and why God seemed to allow communism to flourish. At the end of the message, when Graham asked people to bow their heads, Lewis got up to leave. As he moved to the end of their row and stood in the aisle, he hesitated and stopped. Something Graham said about people at the end of their rope who turned to God triggered a flood of memories. He thought about his ordeal in the Japanese POW camp when he and the other men prayed daily. He promised God, "If you get me home alive, I will seek you and serve you." Likewise, his mind returning to his suffering on the raft. And on the raft, we were at the mercy of the elements on the ocean. I came back alive. God kept his promise, he realized, but he had not kept his part. "What a heel I've been," he muttered to himself, standing in the aisle. Instead of heading for the exit door, Lewis turned, walked toward the prayer room. Then he fell on his knees, gave his life to Christ. The Holy Spirit came into my heart, and I became a member of the true church, the body of Christ. Something unusual happened as he knelt humbly before God. "When I was still on my knees, I forgave all my guards, and I knew I was through smoking, drinking, and chasing women." That night, his nightmare stopped abruptly. The miracle had happened, he says. It was the first time in years I had never had a nightmare. I haven't had one since. He dug out his World War II Bible, walked to a local park, and began to read. I got to the crucifixion, and I started crying like a baby. He left the park, hurried back to Cynthia. "A miracle has happened in my life," he said excitedly. "The same miracle," she said, "happened to me." That's the miracle of conversion. It happens the moment you believe. Despite his initial resistance, Louis became convinced he had to return to Japan. In October of 1950, so that picture there is 1949, I was not born yet, contrary to what you guys think. My sister was, but I wasn't. In October 1950, he arrived in Tokyo. The city was still recovering from the firebombing of 1945, and Lewis was surprised by its progress. After some visits, Louis rang General MacArthur's office and asked for permission to visit Sugamo Prison. Many of his former guards were serving sentences there. If Zamperini was really serious about forgiving people, he would know it by what happened at Sugamo, where all of Japan's convicted criminals were. 850 of them were living in one place. He met the weasel, Sasaki, and even the quack, some of his former prison guards. He was surprised to see Kano, a kind guard who would always help, not harm, the prisoners. He saw others, but one man was missing, the bird. Had he not been convicted of war crimes, learning the bird had never been caught was surprising to Louis. Learning he was number 23 on the top 40 list made sense, however. Had he been captured and tried, Watanabe, the bird, would likely have received a death sentence. Louis forgave his guards during his 1950 meeting with them. And my brothers and sisters here this morning, I do not want you to be condemned at all. This much love, much lifestyle comes with the growing personal revelation and realization that each one of us has sinned much. That each of us here are the chief of sinners. I'm realizing this more and more after 40 years, and the results of that realization, that revelation, must be a growing, loved, much lifestyle. When we automatically view others as great sinners, then we will probably not love much. Much forgiveness, much loving must go together. If you truly do not love much other than yourself, because that's who you're really loving, I want you to come for prayer afterwards and ask God to personally reveal and give you the realization that you have been forgiven much. And today, don't worry about yesterday or the past few years or the past decade. And today, start loving much because you have been forgiven much. If you have not received the benefits of the finished work of Christ, do so today by your faith, which has been given to you. Even now, faith comes through hearing of the Word of God. If you are here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ, you have been given the faith to believe in the finished work of Christ. You've been given that this morning. Don't delay. Change your mind. That's repent. Believe in the crucified, buried, and risen Christ, and do so today. And I want you to know how much I love you guys. How very much I love you guys. And the more I get to know you, my love doesn't wane for you. It grows for you. Because I am the chief of sinners. I have been forgiven much. And I want to love much. Amen?